Well, let's see. Where do you guys want to start today? I want to start. I've got entirely too many verses to look at today, so let's just not look at any of them. Because you can't do it all, why do any of it, right? What are we talking about? Anybody? Quick review.
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth. Thanks. I was going to pick on the new guy. We're talking about spiritual growth. And we started talking about, we used a couple of illustrations to kind of get ourselves going, how the Bible uses, you know, illustrations to kind of teach us principles. And we looked at, the stages kind of human growth and how, you know, baby's born, he grows to be a child and grows up to be a youth and then an adult. And we looked at, the Psalm 1 where it talks about trees and how the righteous man is like a tree planted by rivers of water. And that's what we need to do. We need to plant ourselves so we can grow in Christ and be fruitful. Sow the seed and then grow in Christ. Well, took that thought and developed it a little bit last week. What was our topic of study last week? Local church. Kind of the foundation for what we're talking about in spiritual growth as far as, you know, we need to be in a good, solid local church where we need to put our roots down so we can be fed. A place where there is a pastor that will teach us, a congregation that will hold us accountable. A place where we can suffer with the brethren. Okay, I like that one. Iron sharpeneth iron. That kind of thing. Or what is it? What does Todd say?
Iron criticizing iron.
Yeah, and that's that helps us to grow in Christ. It teaches us Christ-likeness and helps us to kind of understand, we need to learn to get along with people. Well, today I want to talk about, we're still in this idea of spiritual growth. There's some things we're working towards. We're working towards some very practical aspects of how can we make sure that we're doing the things we need to do to grow spiritually ourselves so that we can help each other grow, help others grow in Christ. Kind of going back to that principle of, you know, a tree will produce after its kind. You know, an animal will produce after its kind, and so will a Christian. And if we are not growing in Jesus Christ, if God ever allows us the privilege and the opportunity to work with another Christian for his or her edification, you know, all we're going to do really is reproduce what we are. And so that's why I kind of want to take some time out of our series on Esther and talk about this, because I think it's important for us to get a measuring stick out. It's important for us to kind of evaluate ourselves in light of what the Bible says with regards to our own spiritual growth. Are we growing in Christ? Is that something that's really part of our lives? Do we even care, you know, or do we just assume, hey, I'm here on Sunday, so I'm okay, and I gave my tithe, so I'm really okay. Is that how we measure, you know, the spirituality in our lives? And I think that would be a bad thing if we did it that way. So this morning we're going to start talking about spiritual growth. I want to show you the beginning, how it starts, and then we're going to go to the end. What does spiritual maturity look like? The end result, the goal. Talk about the process that we go through, and then I want to talk a little bit. It's kind of where I'm trying to get to today. Like I said, we got a lot of verses to go through. But I want to talk about the cost of spiritual growth, and that's going to kind of start touching on the aspects of, you know, hey, this idea of spiritual growth is, it's got a cost to it. It's going to cost me something if I want it. I need to work at it. So with that, what I'd like to do is just kind of pray, put all of our time in God's hands and ask him to lead us and guide us. And apologize if I seem kind of here and there and kind of hit and miss, but here it is. We're getting used to the schedule again, okay? So I'm on my schedule until October. In October, I change and I'll have weekends off and I might get a little bit more sleep, but I got off work this morning about 6 or 6:30, so I'm kind of punchy. Let's pray and see if we can't organize our thoughts and work through this. Father, we do love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that we have in him. And Father, I know we're going to be talking about a lot of practical things this morning. And it's good, and we're going to be talking a lot about what we can do to grow spiritually. But I think it's good that we just take a moment and say thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in Jesus Christ, and recognize that anything that happens in our life that's spiritual, anything that happens in our life that is good, anything, Lord, that happens in our life in this area of spiritual growth and growing into Christ's likeness, God, it's because of you. And if we did everything we could, Lord, that would not amount to anything if you did not do the work in our lives. And so, Father, we recognize that, recognize our dependence upon you for life, for growth, for everything, Lord. And we want to thank you for every good thing that we have in our lives and ask you, Lord, to always challenge us in our Christian walk, that we might be stretched and challenged in our faith to trust you more, that you might have more glory in us and through us. And as always, Lord, we pray and ask you please to conform us to the image of your Son, because we want to be like him. And so we'd ask this all in his name, for his sake. Amen. Okay, let's talk first about spiritual growth. I know we've talked about how it begins. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we've been kind of touching on this. Just to remind ourselves, you know, spiritual growth. And let's go over to Acts 11:26. Let's start there. Thinking about a couple of verses where we can go. When we talk about spiritual growth, I want to avoid the misunderstanding of, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not growing spiritually. Hey, I'm a Christian, but this really doesn't apply to me because I'm saved, and that's really all that matters. And that happens a lot of times when we tend to divorce like discipleship from salvation. We did that a lot when I was in college with the Navigators. You know, well, I'm involved in discipleship, so I'm a super spiritual Christian. You're not involved in discipleship? Oh, well, then you really need to be involved in discipleship. And when the fact of the matter is, your Christian life is discipleship. Your Christian life is about being a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that your spiritual growth begins the day you're saved. That means when you convert from being a sinner, turning toward Jesus Christ, that's when your spiritual growth starts. And you kind of see this idea in Acts 11:26, where the word Christian is mentioned for the first time in Scripture. And it says in Acts 11:26, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay? So they were disciples first and Christians later. And of course, these days we get it backwards. Oh, you're saved. You're a Christian. Well, now wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians. They were disciples first. Now that's where your spiritual growth starts. It starts the day you become a disciple. Okay? You could think of these two words as synonymous. Okay, you talk about growth, you talk about discipleship, they're synonymous. They mean the same thing. Why? Because the day you turn from your sin and self to follow Christ was the day you began this process of growing in Christ. Okay, and then that's where, here's where we want to look at the other end of the spectrum and say, okay, now wait a minute, what are we working towards? See, I want to be spiritually mature in Christ. What does that look like? Okay. You know, and I mentioned before, well, it looks like a gray-haired guy that's been to church every Sunday since the day he got saved. No, that's not true. What does spiritual maturity look like? Look at Galatians 4:19, okay? I know it's a review. Galatians 4:19. Here is what we're working toward. Galatians 4:19. Paul, of course, writing to the Galatians, they've been trusting in their works and got some legalism issues going on in the church in Galatia. Centers around, you know, circumcision and, hey, you got to be circumcised to really be plugged in. And if you're not circumcised, then you're not of the elite group. Well, Paul's rebuking them for that and kind of leading them in toward to true spirituality. And say, hey, look, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's the goal of what we're talking about. When we talk about spiritual maturity, when we talk about growing in Christ, when we talk about discipleship, this is what we want. Christ formed in us. That's why the disciples were called Christians. Christian means little Christ. They were following Christ to be like Him. Okay, that's what you see time and time again in Scripture. Romans 8:29. You don't have to go there. It's one of those verses we've seen a lot, that God has predestinated each and every one of us in Jesus Christ to be conformed to His image, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So with that, you can say, okay, what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to be like Christ. The ultimate goal is for God to restore in us what Adam lost. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and of course you see in verses 26 and 27 where God made man in His own image, right? And then Adam fell in sin, and then sin does its work. And yes, I know part of, you could say, you know, we're all still born with the image of God, yet it's been twisted through that passage of sin as it passes, you know, down from Adam to us. And yet what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ now is He is restoring in us what Adam lost. He is restoring the image of God. Christ is that image of God. He is making us like Christ. Okay? That's the goal. Now look at Luke 6:40. Go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 40, and I'll show you why I say that this idea of spiritual maturity, that growing in Christ and becoming Christ-like, is synonymous with discipleship, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is one of the verses, one of the references I have in my Bible right here is Romans 8, 29, because it says the very same thing Paul says about us being predestinated to become or to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus says basically the same thing, yet using the term disciple. He says, verse 40 of Luke 6, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And when we talk about discipleship, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He being the master, we being the followers. He's the master, we are the apprentices. And so we follow Him in the sense that we want to be like Him, okay? We want to be like our master in character and conduct, what we are, how we live. We want to follow Him to be like Him. And that's why we talk about, okay, discipleship, becoming like Christ. We're Christians. We want to be like Christ. We talk about spiritual maturity so that Christ may be formed in us. We talk about being perfected. Why? Because our Father in heaven is perfect. And we want to be like Him. So the disciple, this saved believer, follows Christ. He follows Christ to be like Christ. And that means we grow in Christ. We grow in Christ's likeness. Okay, so think about this. Look, we're born again in Jesus Christ the day we're saved. We become these new Christians, come along with a lot of baggage, got a lot of carnality, got a lot of things going on in our lives. And God wants to take us all the way to the other end of the spectrum to make us Christ-like. Okay? Have you arrived yet? Could you set yourself up next to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, there's me. I've done it. I'm there. I've arrived." Okay, obviously not. Well, when does that happen? When do we get to say, "I've arrived"? You ever think about it? That's Philippians 1:6, right? If you want to go take a look at that verse, Philippians 1:6 lets us know, hey, really, this process of spiritual growth ends either the day you die or the day Christ comes back for us. Okay, Philippians 1:6 says that being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, the day of Jesus Christ is the day He comes back for His bride, the rapture. And so your spiritual growth will come to its culmination and you will become Christ-like. That image of God will finally and ultimately be formed in you when? The day you get your resurrected and glorified body. Okay? And so you say, "Wow, that could be a long ways away." Yeah, I know. And that's what brings us to the idea of, hey, look, folks, spiritual growth today is a process. And it is a lifelong process. And so what we're going to be talking about when we get, you know, a couple more weeks down the road, when we get down to the practical application of, hey, what can I do in order to grow spiritually? Folks, we're not talking about a homework assignment that when I'm done, I check it off my to-do list and then I go find a new hobby. I mean, what we're talking about here is incorporating certain biblical practices and biblical habits in our lives for the rest of our lives. Why? So that we can grow in Christ each and every day. And I think what happens is a lot of times we get distracted. Well, why? Well, because there's a lot of other things going on in life, and there's a lot of other things that call our attention. There's other things that we find more interesting than, you know, certain things we got to do to grow in Christ. Well, I think we're going to be terribly disappointed if that's it. So what I want you to realize right now, just as we kind of get into our message this morning and we talk about this process, understand that what we're talking about here in the area of spiritual growth is not something just to say, "Hey, look, I've arrived. I'm spiritually mature. I'm there." Because a spiritually mature Christian ultimately is just that. He is the Christian. He is Christ-like. And until we reach that, folks, we need to be striving and putting forth the effort to grow in Christ. Okay, so God has left us here. You know, God has left us here with a job to do. He's left us here. I know. Oh, I don't have my sermon illustrations up. The mission that He's given us to be and make disciples, and that's our life's mission. And so it needs to be part of our lives, our everyday lives, until Christ comes back. And so let's talk a little bit about the cost of discipleship, okay? Because your spiritual growth, going from being a new born again Christian to actually growing in Christ and being fruitful in your life, it's not automatic. I think that's probably where a lot of people get tripped up. Now, before we talk about this, like I was praying, you know, as we talk about the cost that needs to be paid for spiritual growth, when we talk about things like this, I think one of the easiest errors to fall into is thinking that everything that I do or what I do results in my spiritual growth. So let's just take just a minute here to remind ourselves, you know, it's God who gives the increase, all right? That 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul, you know, he's talking about him and Apollos. You know, I planted the seed, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Folks, if God's not working in our lives, nothing's going to happen, okay? Psalm 127, you know, verse 1, if God's not building the house, the laborers, you're laboring in vain. And I know you guys have probably, if you've been around for any length of time, you've probably experienced that in some aspect where you get involved in a work and you think, man, this is a good deal. This is a neat thing. Look, we're going to put our heads together. We're going to labor for the Lord. And then several weeks or months down the road, you're like, wow, I'm tired of beating my head against the wall. And nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. You're laboring in vain. Why? Because God hasn't given the increase. Okay, so let's not lose sight, okay, as we start talking about some of the practical aspects of what we can do in order to grow in Christ, let's not lose sight of the fact that God's got to do the work. We have to rely on Him. He is the one that gives the increase, and therefore, we got to set our eyes and affection upon Jesus Christ. It has to be a matter of prayer. It has to be a matter of basically depending on Him. However, that doesn't exempt us. Okay, so look at Philippians 2:12. And I think that's the second error that we see in a lot of people. Okay? Well, God's got to give the increase, so what do I got to do? God's going to do it. Okay? And we just kind of throw the ball in God's court and say, well, let Him do it. But that's not biblical either. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there's God, yes, God gives the increase. Yeah, God has to be with us. He has to be building the house, or we are laboring in vain. And yet Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. God gave it to you. Now you work it out. Okay, work it out into every area of your life. You need to work out your salvation in your married life. You need to work out your salvation in your work life. You need to work out your salvation in every area of your life, so that you might be Christ-like, so that you might be a Christian. Okay, so we have to take what God gave us. We have to labor with Him. Yes, He is the one that gives the increase, but we are told to work it out in every area of our life. That's called sanctification, growing in holiness, spiritual maturity, discipleship, growing in Christ-likeness. And folks, that's going to require, effort on our part. All right, it's going to require some aspect of diligence in us. It's going to require exercise. Don't you just love that word? We hate that word. Did you guys see it was, I think it was 2 weeks ago, some gal, we came on, came across, I was Fox 4 News or something like that. This gal bought a tapeworm off the internet, and she ate a tapeworm, a parasite, a tapeworm, so that she could lose weight. I mean, you guys know what a tapeworm is. Parasite gets in your stomach lining, and so when you eat food, it eats the food. Apparently, there's a movement out there among folks to use these tapeworms, these parasites, so they can lose weight. I mean, isn't that pitiful? Nobody wants to exercise. Nobody wants to put forth any effort or any diligence to, you know, lose the weight. Hey, why? Just eat a parasite. That way I can just keep eating what I want. And I lose weight. Well, I hope that works out for you. But I still think, you know, that a lot of that, folks, is the same thing we see in the spiritual realm. So, look, it will take some effort. If you want to grow in Christ, it's going to take some effort. And still in the book of Philippians, look at chapter 3. Start in verse 7 with me. Until we are fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, until we're done, until we're spiritually mature, until we are perfectly Christ-like, we ought to be as Paul. We ought to be willing to strive toward the mark, to put forth the effort, to stretch ourselves. Look what he says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse 10, "Then I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I had already attained. He says, I'm not already there yet. "Either we're already perfect." I'm not there yet. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," not there yet, "but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That means, folks, that if we want to be perfected, if we want to reach the goal that God has for us, like Paul says, you know, "that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ," if I might get to that point that God has established for me, yes, God will need to give the increase. Yes, God will have to do the work. However, that does not mean that I can just sit by the sidelines. No, I need to press toward the mark. And folks, we have to be actively involved in this process. We have to be intentionally involved in this process. We have to be systematically and diligently working toward the goal of growing in Christ. It's not something that happens automatically. It requires effort. Okay? It requires effort. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir and you already know that. Okay? But if you already know that and you're already doing that, you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm already putting forth the effort." Well, praise the Lord. Okay, that's good. Understand that you're doing something to grow in Christ. That's what we're saying. And since, you know, that we only reach this goal of being Christ-like, okay, truly spiritually mature, everything that God wants us to be, when Christ comes back, He raptures the church and He gives us our resurrected and glorified bodies, well, this effort needs to form part of our consistent daily lifelong routine. It has to be something that's us, that's part of our lives. Effort. And then Peter talks about this too. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, if Paul says, yeah, you got to put forth some effort, well, Peter chimes in. He says, yeah, it's going to require some diligence. And, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1. I remember I did a small little word study on diligence. You know, I don't know, several years ago when I was still down in Costa Rica. And shared it with some folks up in, up in Blue Springs. And, you know, Peter says this about spiritual growth, 2 Peter 1:4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence." All right? Now, that's what Peter says, is giving all diligence. Not just a little bit. He says you need to give all diligence. Okay, what for? Diligence for what? He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." There's your spiritual growth. I got faith. Okay, add virtue. And to virtue, you need to add knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. And then he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, now verse 8 is kind of the idea of where we've been looking with this thing. If you want to be fruitful in your life, if you want to make disciples, if you want to make godly disciples, make spiritually mature disciples, well, you got to be spiritually mature yourself. That's basically how we fulfill the mission, being and making disciples. And what Peter says, hey, you got to be diligent in this matter. You need to give all diligence to your spiritual growth. It's the only way you can bear fruit, diligence. You say, well, what does diligence mean? Well, I'll give you a quick, we're not going to go through the whole message on diligence, but a real quick idea of diligence. You know, you talk about somebody that's diligent, they have a goal in mind. They are not diligent just to be diligent. They are always diligent towards something. Okay? You say, wow, he's a very diligent student. Why? Well, because he's getting good grades. Why? He wants to graduate with good grades, honors, whatever it is. He's a diligent student, okay? He is diligent in his work. What? He gets there and he knows he's going to be doing his work. He's diligent at that. Somebody that is diligent has established a goal. They have dedicated themselves to reaching that goal, and they've exercised a little bit of discipline to take steps toward reaching that goal. That's diligence. And that's what Peter's saying right here. He says, look, you want to bear fruit. That's the goal. What do we need to do? Well, you need to grow. You need to add this to that and continue growing until you reach Christ's likeness. Diligence. Spiritual growth is going to require effort on your part. It's going to require diligence on your part. And here comes the favorite one, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It requires exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now here Paul's using the metaphor, he's using that illustration of, the athletes. And you see him do that a lot, not a lot, but several times. He talks about, people that run races and things like that, and they run to win a prize. And he says, so run in Christ. Kind of pulling in that Roman, Olympic kind of metaphor. Well, he uses that again in Timothy's life. He says, 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I should have brought it in. I always look for little news items, for you guys kind of in the morning or when we start this thing. And I think it came through. If it wasn't this week, it was the week before. You remember, I think I sent it to you, the thing about the fat pastors. You remember that? There's a guy I get a newsletter from each week, and he has a church directory, of churches that he would consider churches he could recommend. And to get on his list, you have to, go through this whole questionnaire, and he's got an application, that you got to fill out, and you got to qualify. Well, somebody had gone over to his church directory and started going through the church directory and going over to these churches and looking at these churches that have pictures of their pastors on there. And he was appalled that so many of these churches had obese pastors. Right? And he says, how can you recommend these, these pastors because they're gluttonous? I mean, it's obviously they're gluttonous, they're obese. And so the guy wrote him back and he shared it in his newsletter what he wrote him back about. How am I supposed, how do we measure that? How do we measure fat's too fat? Portly, is it portly to overweight to obese? He says, do we have measurements that we're going to get around these guys if they can reach around their full girth? Do they qualify or can they reach their toes? I mean, it's kind of funny. Well, and you get back to this thing, bodily exercise profiteth little. So why bother? Right? I mean, so anyway, I thought that was funny. But that's not the point. Paul says, look, bodily exercise profiteth little, so you ought to do a little. Okay, do something. Do a little bit, but his point being made here is a parallel, and he says, just like people exercise bodily, you need to exercise yourself toward godliness. And just take a minute to step back and think about that word godly, okay? Godliness, it's one of those English words, God-like, godly, that's where it comes from, God-like. Okay, we're not saying that I am Thor and you are Zeus, and that's us, we're godlike. No, godly, godlike, is Christ-like. It's the same concept of being a Christian, being godly. And so Paul says we need to exercise ourselves unto being like God, exercise ourselves to grow in Christ, to be more like God, to be more like Christ. Christ is the image of God, we grow in Him. Okay, godliness then, spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, doesn't just happen, folks. It requires effort. It requires diligence. Why? Because it requires you to exercise. Okay? Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, requires salvation. God does that. Okay, we understand that. But being a disciple of Christ, it also entails growing in sanctification, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day that we follow Him. And that spiritual growth does not happen without a little bit of exercise on our part. Okay? Just like a physical exercise program. Have you ever started a physical exercise program? Yeah, I probably started more than you have. I mean, we start them and we stop them. Why? They hurt, right? I mean, it's uncomfortable. What do you mean get up in the morning and go run 3 miles? No. I'll probably throw up my donuts. No, a spiritual exercise program is going to cost you something. That's why I'm using that term, cost. It's going to cost you something. Why? It requires sacrifice. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean I have to go to the gym? I'm going to miss Duck Dynasty. Well, sacrifice, yeah, it's going to require, you know, a program. It's going to cost you something. It's going to require a little bit of commitment. It's going to require daily effort. It's the whole New Year's resolution thing. You know, it's okay, this year we're going to get rid of the girth, you know? Okay, and how long do those things last? About a week or two. And you're like, man, I'm really hungry, and I'm tired of going to the gym. And so it just goes away. Well, think about what it means to establish an exercise program, especially in the light of this, to have the goal of becoming Christ-like. You know, you have to have a goal. You have to have an accountability structure. More often than not, you have to make yourself exercise. Why? Because you don't want to. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. Paul says that we ought to be exercising ourselves into godliness, just like physical exercise. And he uses that illustration. You need to make goals for yourself. You need to have accountability structures so that you will make yourself do the things that you need to do in order to grow spiritually. And I think, tell me if I'm wrong, but sometimes don't we get into the idea of, you know, oh, today, oh, I just feel so close to God, I want to read the Bible, right? And you're just like, ooh, you ever have those days where you're like, man, this is good, reading the Bible? Or have you have those days where you wake up in the morning, you're like, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. You know, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. Do you make yourself do it? Maybe, maybe not. You know, you may have to sacrifice some things that you want to do so that you can have the time to do those things that you know you need to do to grow in Christ. And that's part of being a Christian. It's part of the sacrifice. You say, well, I really wanted to go fishing. Well, maybe you don't have time to go fishing. You know, well, maybe I want to do this or maybe I want to do that. Well, what does the Lord require of you? And, you know, sometimes that's just it. You know, you don't want to exercise because it's hard work and the flesh is weak. And so, yeah, God gives the increase. He's the one who makes us grow spiritually, but we need to understand that our spiritual growth is going to require some labor on our part, okay? It's going to require that we work at it. And Paul says we ought to labor more abundantly than they all. It ought to be something that we work at because we know that the rewards are great. That's what he says, 1 Timothy 4:7 again. Read that passage. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Why? Well, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Okay, so you ought to do a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I mean, I don't know about you folks, but I hate investing in things that don't last. All right. Do you like buying a car? I mean, maybe you say, yeah, I love that new car smell. You drive that car off the lot and you just lost $5,000. You think about that? I hate that. I would rather buy a cheap junker car and drive it into the ground. Why? It's a bad investment. But if you can invest in something, your time, your effort, don't you want a good payoff? You know? Yeah, how about an eternal payoff that also has benefits for today? And that's what Paul is saying. It has benefit for today and for the life to come. That's godliness. That is putting forth the effort, the diligence to establish an exercise program that will help you grow in Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about Pilates and yoga. All right, it's a spiritual exercise program. In a word, look. In a word, we're talking about sacrifice. You're going to have to give up some things and put forth some effort, commit yourself to growing in Jesus Christ if you want to grow. Jesus Christ talked about that in Luke chapter 14. Run over to Luke chapter 14. It's one of those famous passages on the cost of discipleship. It's going to cost you something. Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 25. Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, here's Jesus' strategy for church growth. He starts with the multitude and ends up with a handful. All right? We get it backwards. We start with a handful, and we want to build it up to a multitude. You know, Christ wasn't really in the business of building great numbers of followers. He was in the business of simply preaching, God's word and being obedient to the Father and letting the chips fall where they may. Well, I like this. He said, there's this great multitude that follows him. He turns around and he said unto them, each and every one of them, he says, look, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so immediately he addresses the multitudes and he is going to start trimming away the fat. He says, look, here's what it's going to cost you. You cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Unless you do this and that. Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's drawing a line in the sand. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so right away, like I said, Christ uses that word cannot several times to emphatically state, look, if you're not willing to sacrifice, if you're not willing to pay the price, if you're not willing to look at the cost and say, yeah, I'll pay that, you cannot be his disciple. Discipleship, growing in Christ, growing towards spiritual maturity, being a Christian, that's really all it is. Being a Christian, following the Master, is going to cost you something, and you cannot do that if you're not willing to put forth the effort. It's going to be a sacrifice. Now, the passage, of course, is speaking about counting the cost. We saw that in verse 28. Counting the cost, why? Because, verse 25, the multitude follows Christ in a superficial manner. The multitude will follow Christ. Why? Well, because it's entertaining. Why do you think the multitudes were following Jesus Christ in this passage? His first coming in the first century. There he is walking around healing everybody. He was the celebrity of the day. Where's Jesus? Says he's God. Well, let's go find him. What's he doing today? He's walking on water. Is he raising the dead? Is he healing the sick? Let's just go see. Well, you know what? My uncle the other day, he said Jesus took some loaves and fishes and made a whole bunch for a whole bunch of people. Well, good. I'm hungry. Let's go see what we can get. A lot of people follow the Lord Jesus Christ because it's entertaining for a while. A lot of people follow the Lord Jesus Christ to see what they can get out of it or just because of curiosity. And then Christ will address all of the followers, the great multitude, and he'll say, you cannot be my disciple unless you count that cost and pay it. It's going to cost you something. Now keep a finger here and jump over to John chapter 6. We're going to come back here in just a minute, but I want to show you again Christ addressing the multitudes and what he'll say to the multitudes to filter out those who really don't want what God has to offer. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Now, here's the multitudes. They're following Christ. He says something hard for them to receive. It's difficult. And they say, wow, who can hear it? You know, that's tough. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Okay, it's the spirit that quickeneth, not the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. I mean, that he gives them a hard saying. Why? Hey, it's going to cost you something. And then the majority of the multitude, they don't want that. I'd rather have the easy route. I'd rather it be entertaining for me. I'd rather it be comfortable for me. I'd rather just kind of stay on the fringe and kind of look in from the outside. Well, they turn back. In verse 67, and Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then here's the conclusion that we need to come to. You know, Peter, he says, well, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You say, well, you know, I don't like exercise any more than you do. Sometimes, you know, the stuff you need to do in the Christian life, you say, well, I'd rather stay home. I'm tired today. Well, where else are you going to go and find eternal life? Where else are you going to go and find an eternal investment? What else can you do with your 24 hours and the effort that you can put forth that is going to bear fruit not only in eternity, but today also? Godliness. You're not going to find that. So jump back to Luke chapter 14. Following Christ, being His disciple, growing in Christ, becoming godly. It'll cost you something, and it's not going to be the most comfortable thing you've done in your life. It requires sacrifice, and that's what he says, verse 26. You know, he says, you know, you got to hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters also. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. Well, he uses this hyperbole. It's a, you know, in a comparison. Basically, he says that, you know, your affection, it's going to require a sacrifice in your affection. Your affection should be set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should love Him so much that in comparison, the love you have for your family members looks like hate. That's what he's saying. And I don't know if any one of us could say we're there. I mean, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love your family? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that it makes your love for your children or your parents or your brother, your sister look like hate? Are you there yet? I don't think we're there yet. And just remember how our love for God is expressed. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Just use that measuring stick. How are we doing there? It requires a sacrifice in our affection. It also requires a sacrifice in our desires and our comfort. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, it's interesting. People say, yeah, I'm bearing my cross, you know, and we'll put up all these symbols. There's a lot of people, you know, they wear a cross around their neck or they'll drag a cross down the road. You know, I'm bearing my cross, and here's the symbol of that, and here's the, you know, the idea. You know why people carried their cross back in Jesus' day? You heard that before? They carried their cross because they were going to be crucified on it. That's why he's carrying the cross. You didn't see anybody carrying a cross to work. You know, you didn't carry your cross to the supermarket. You didn't carry your cross to go visit mama. You were carrying your cross just like Jesus Christ carried his cross. You were carrying it out to be crucified on it. That's what Christ is saying. You know, you ought to carry your cross. Crucifixion, now think about that. Because he says this, he uses the metaphor of crucifixion. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Crucifixion was probably one of the longest and most painful deaths you could ever die. It was one of the most torturous deaths that could be inflicted upon a man. So that they would last for days sometimes upon the cross. And Christ says, look, you got to do that. You have to die daily. You have to die daily. You have to die to yourself and live for Christ each and every day. You have to wake up in the morning and make that sacrifice. It requires commitment. It requires effort. You have to say, look, it's not my life. It's Christ. I'm just a steward. It's Him. It's all about Him and not me. And yes, I know there is great and profound joy and lasting hope in the Christian life. You think about it, isn't there? Yeah, there is. We know that, you know, even in this life and the things we got to go through, we have Jesus Christ and it's all taken care of. But I also want to draw your attention to the difficulties in the Christian life. Okay? Because the difficulties are long and painful. It's a sacrifice to live for Christ. It's a sacrifice that requires something of us daily. We have to die to Christ each and every day until He comes back for us. Paul says in Romans 12, you know, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the same picture. You have to put your body to say, God, here it is. I'm carrying my cross today. Crucifixion, all right? Christ's disciple is given a cross for his time on earth. That's what God expects us to do. Carry the cross while we're on earth. And that means, yeah, it's a painful death. Die to self every day. It's not comfortable. Is there profound joy in the Christian life? Yes. Is there difficulty? You bet. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is sometimes we get this thing mixed up. You know, somebody told me we were going up, you know, probably one of those times we were going up to Old McDonald's Farm at KCBT when we did those week-long summer preaching camps, you know. And I remember somebody preaching a message on the cross and the crown. And maybe it was Mel Sabaka. And he says, you know, a lot of people, you know, you're promised the cross today, you carry your cross, you get the crown later, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a reward for the faithful Christians, the cross and the crown, okay? And he says, what happens is we get that mixed up and we put one before the other. No, I want the crown now. You know, every day's a Friday. Live your best life now. That kind of junk, you know, that kind of spiritual, you know, junk food that comes at you from every corner that, hey, you know, this is the abundant life, man, that you can feel good, you can be good, you can do good, and oh, it's just going to be special today, right? You're going to find the parking spots you always wanted. Well, that you get that idea that, hey, I'm gonna be in Christ and everything is gonna be just a bed of roses, folks. You're thinking you're getting the crown now, and you're gonna have a rude awakening when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where you get to carry your cross. Because if you want the crown now, you're gonna suffer later, the suffering, the loss of rewards. No, what God has given us today, verse 27 of Luke 14, is the cross. Okay? And it's like Christ, for the joy set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross. And that's what we need to set our affection on, is the joy set before us. Set your affection on Christ. Set your affection on things above. You know, invest in eternity. So that's where your heart will be. Why? Because you're called to die daily. Die to self to live for Christ. And He likens that unto crucifixion. Now, verse 28, He likens this discipleship thing of counting the cost to see if you can actually build on the foundation you have been given. Verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, if you want a cross-reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about Christ being the foundation of our lives, our salvation, the foundation. And upon that foundation, we build, okay? Build this holy temple, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. He says, we build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That passage. Well, Christ is the foundation. The foundation was laid in the moment that God saved us. Building on that foundation, however, is your job. Now, how many people have you heard mock Christianity because of somebody who made a profession of faith, said, oh, I'm saved, and then just a few days later, a few weeks later, a few months later, went right back to the world. And somebody says, oh, yeah, that's what's being a Christian, huh? That's it? They mock Christianity. Why? Because the foundation, quote unquote, was laid, but they didn't pay the price to finish the work. Well, you're going to have to sacrifice. You've got to make that commitment and put forth diligent effort to work at building upon the foundation that God gave you in salvation. That's what Paul says, working out your salvation if you want to grow. And it's work. It's going to cost you something. And Jesus didn't shy away from that. He says, look, count the cost. Before you get involved in this, count the cost. And we do a disservice to people when we preach the gospel to them and we don't tell them about the cost of discipleship. You're going to have to give up some things. It's going to cost you. Christ never shied away from that. And I don't think we should either. And we ought to remind ourselves of that this morning. Verse 31. Verse 31 down to 33. Ultimately, it's going to cost us everything. You know, he says, you know what, king goeth out to war. He's not going to sit down. He's going to count the cost and then send an ambassador if he can't do it. Well, verse 33, he comes to his conclusion. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's the conclusion that Christ come to. Here it is. Ultimately, you have to sacrifice everything that you are and everything that you have to be Christ's disciple. Well, you think, well, that's not good because I have a lot. You know, I don't know if I want to sacrifice all of that. Well, you know, I've got my education. I got my career. I've got my family. I've got my house. I've got my car, I've got my hobbies, I've got an iPad and an iPhone and I don't know what else. And I don't want to sacrifice that. Well, why would God require of us that we have to sacrifice everything? Folks, what's the ultimate goal of our spiritual growth? Now think about this. Where are we heading? Christ-likeness, right? We want to be Christians, be like Christ. Well, what did Christ give? You ever think about that? What did he sacrifice? Well, he sacrificed everything. You see, he had a nice house and he had a nice family. He had a nice career. He had a really nice life before he left heaven to take on a body in a foreign country, live among sinners in the dump we call this world, and live 33 and a half years doing only good, being spit upon for it, being homeless, being rejected by the people he came to save, and then being crucified for them and suffering for them, suffering the wrath of God for them, being forsaken by almost all of his followers, dying the death that we deserve. You see, Christ calls us to sacrifice everything. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be by my disciple. Why? Because the disciple is striving to be like his master. Christ did that for us. And if we say we're Christians, then what we are telling the world is that we are committed to putting forth the effort to being like Christ. And you know, frankly, you say, wow, you know, I mean, that's a lot. But I think if we would just take a minute or two to think about what really matters, we'd come to that same conclusion Peter came to. Christ turns and he addresses the multitudes and he gives them a hard saying and many of them turn away. Why? Because it requires sacrifice and it's uncomfortable and it requires effort and I don't know if I really want to do that and it's a hard saying and they all go away and Jesus turns over to his 12 and he says, y'all going to go too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? I mean, honestly, you got the words of eternal life. We got nowhere else to go. I mean, I think if we would just get to that point, if we would set our eyes and affection upon Jesus Christ, we would understand that really we're only stewards here of what God has given us. Folks, when you die, what are you going to take with you? Come on, seriously, what are you going to take with you? Are you going to take your wife? Are you going to take your husband? Are you going to take your mama? No. Are you going to take your clothes? Are you going to take your iPad? Are you going to take your career? No, you're not going to take any of that. Naked you came into this world and naked you're going out. That's why I was saying I hate investing in things in this world. I hate it. Why? Because it's a waste of time. It is. And I know you think, well, boy, if we really took that to the extreme, that'd be kind of detrimental to my life's career plans. Yeah, it sure would, wouldn't it? I mean, I've said it before. You know, I hate working a job. I hate it. Even though I got a cool job. I mean, I already got a really cool job. It's neat. I get to drive fast cars and carry a gun around and stuff like that. It's cool. It's a nice job. I like it. But I hate it. Because on the day I die, you know what is going to matter? It's a job. You know, you computer programmer, selling insurance, lawyer, I don't know, cab driver. You know what you're going to do? You're going to die just like everybody else. What are we investing in? Taking our time, our effort, all the effort that we pour into this. I got, you know, all the effort. I know we have to do it because we're stuck in this world. You know, all the effort that we pour into getting a decent job so we can support our families. Tragedy. It's a tragedy. Why? More often than not, it's a distraction. And it garners our affection, draws us away from Jesus Christ, where the investment that we really ought to be making with the time that we've been given and the resources that we've been given should be in discipleship, spiritual growth, following Christ to become more and more like Him. Folks, it has a price tag. To follow Christ and be His disciple, to grow towards spiritual maturity, it requires sacrifice. It requires a willing sacrifice for Jesus Christ, just like Christ sacrificed for us. And it requires that you commit to doing God's plan like Christ did when He came to this earth. Look at John 4:34. John 4:34. Yes, I know. You know, a lot of what we experience, you know, in our lives, a lot of that frustration, you know, of, hey, I want more time. I want more to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of that comes from the curse, you know, that, goes back to Adam. You got to till the earth. I mean, sorry. That's just part of what it is. But two, we need to evaluate where our affections stand. And look at John 4:34. You know, Jesus saith unto them, John 4:34, my meat, my sustenance, what keeps me alive is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what drives me, Jesus said. That's why I'm here. God's plan, God's will. Christ did that. That's all he did. So it's my meat. It's my basic sustenance. It requires that you put forth a diligent daily effort to do what you must in order to be Christ's disciple. You know, John 17:4. I know we've looked at this one a lot. John 17:4 brings out the, you know, why did Christ do what he did? John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That required effort on Christ's part. That required sacrifice on Christ's part. He did that, put that sacrifice forward. He made that effort. Why? To do what God wanted him to do. And so, folks, I'll finish up with this. Spiritual growth is a process, okay? It starts the day that you become a Christian. You're born again. The ultimate goal in this process is that you be like Jesus Christ, Christ-like. That's why it's called Christianity, Christians. We're being conformed to His image, okay? But between those two extremes, between the beginning, between the end, okay? The end, of course, happening when God completes that work in us at the resurrection. Between those two extremes is our life. And it's not so much, you know, about perfection. I think it was Freely says that. It's not so much about perfection, it's about direction. Well, what's the direction of your life? You say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, where are you? I don't even know. Well, which direction are you going in? Are you at least moving toward that goal of becoming more Christ-like? That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual maturity. Okay, yeah, it begins at your salvation, continues to the rapture and the resurrection. But folks, it means that until Christ comes back for us, we ought to be growing. It ought to be a goal in our lives. It ought to be something that we have established in our lives, just like an exercise program. It needs to be something that we say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. There'll be days when I want to. There's going to be days when I don't. More often than not, I'm not going to want to. Isn't that how exercise works? And you say, well, you know, out of the year, 365 days, I'm going to work out 100. Exercise 100 of those days. Okay, about a third of them. All right? And out of those 100 days, how many days do you just go, whew, let's go exercise? Two. Right? Probably the first one and the last one. Well, folks, there's a lot of things that we need to be doing that just might not be the greatest thing. But it results in lasting joy because it draws us closer to God. It's participating in His plan. It's participating in His will for our lives. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're growing in Jesus Christ. It requires effort. It requires diligence. It requires exercise. In a word, it requires sacrifice. Okay? And that means commitment and effort. So where are we going to go from here? Where we're going to go from here is we're going to start talking about the practical aspects of this. Okay? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to start talking about the practical aspects of, okay, I know I need to put forth the effort. I know I need to do this. I know I need to do something. Okay, Pastor, what is it that I need to do? All right? And I want to talk about that next week. I want to talk about exactly what we need to be doing in order to be growing in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you there's three specific things, all right? Just like we talked about last week, you know, you plant a sapling in your yard. What do you usually have to do to make sure that sapling grows straight and true? You have to put guidelines out on it, all right? You have to stake down those guidelines so it doesn't flop over and grow all funny. And we need three guidelines in our lives, three things established in our lives to help us grow straight and true, okay? And I'm going to talk about those three things. Three habits that you need in your life. Why habits? Because, folks, this is a lifelong process. And the quicker we can build the habits in our lives, the easier it is to maintain those habits. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Exactly how does this happen? Exactly how does God make me grow? What do I need to do in order to grow in Jesus Christ? What's that effort that He requires of me? But this morning, our takeaway is this. Okay? Spiritual growth is a process. God is in charge of that process. He is the one who gives the increase. Without Him, we are laboring in vain. And yet we know that God wants us to grow in Christ. So we must labor with Him. to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's going to require effort, okay? I know it's probably not one of the most edifying messages of all times, but that's the message, folks. Don't shy away from hard work. There is benefit there. It is an investment in eternity. What we do today, investing in eternity, folks, not only has reward for eternity, but Paul says that will have profiting also for today. Godliness is valuable. Why? Because it's being godlike. It is being like God, is being like Christ. And that's God's purpose in us. When we do that, we glorify God. When we do that, our relationship with Him is right. When we do that and our relationship with Him is right, our relationship one with another is right. Okay, with our parents, with our spouses, with our children, co-workers, the lost, the saved. So I think that's where we want to start, realizing, hey, this is going to require something of me. And then, like I said, next week, Lord willing, we will talk about exactly what is required of us. Okay, so let's pray. Let's put it in God's hands. Let's thank You for the time we've had together. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us.